good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship, we are continuing in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we come down to verse 6 today, and we're going to take both of the lines that are found there because they're related to each other. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Now notice the difference there. A time to get and a time to lose. Something that you've gotten. You don't lose things on purpose. You usually lose them in a moment of absence of memory. Where did I put my keys? Or what happened to such and such tool? Or so and so borrowed it. It's gone. And so you lose it. You had it. You got it. And you lost it. Then we come to the latter part. Time to keep and a time to cast away. That's where you can't decide, I think I'll go ahead and keep this, and then years down the road when it sat in the same spot in the closet for all these years, I think I'm going to throw it away. You see there the interaction between what do I keep and what do I get rid of. You know, we live in a time where these are challenging days. And it falls right in line with this. What are we going to get and what are we going to be able to keep? You better get things that are valuable. You better get things that are eternal. The Bible warns us of this in 1 Corinthians about they understand that anything that's in this world is temporal. Everything you can see with your eyes, it's temporal. It's going to pass away. I have to cut down trees in my yard that die. I have to dig up things that pass away. We have a regular cycle when we bring something home from the Walmart nursery there. And after several weeks or months or whatever, it usually curls up and dies or something happens to it. It stops blooming or the leaves fall off of it. And so we have to take it and throw it away. Some things just don't last very long. This world is full of the temporary. So if you're putting your stock in the temporary, you will lose. All right? That's just the way it is. If you put all of your stock in the temporary of this world, you will lose. But if you gather things that are worth keeping, all right, if you gather things that are worth keeping that are eternal, you'll always have them. There won't be a casting away. There won't be a losing. In Jesus Christ, we cannot lose. That's the glorious truth of being a Christian. When you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are put in Him, you cannot lose because Jesus Christ cannot lose. Jesus Christ will never end. Therefore, in Him, I will never end. I will always be with Him. That is a glorious thing. Why? Because God worked in my heart and brought me to the place where I put my stock in something that was eternal. If you put your stock in that which is temporal, you will lose it. You will lose it. My wife and I watched last night a program on 48 Hours about four families whose lives were upended because of a murderer up in the Northeast. And they tracked each one of these families. And the terrible things that they went through, all of them were girls that were lost, except for one whose life, her name was RJ. They gave her a name in court, which was different than her. They called her Lady RJ. RJ was attacked brutally. She survived her attack. And she was the one that turned state's evidence. She was able to identify the individual who had raped, attacked her, and tried to kill her. And in every one of those four families, they talked about what they had lost. One mother said this as she was being interviewed, "I thought I had my daughter for the rest of my life, and I was wrong. I thought I had my daughter for the rest of my life, and I was wrong." And she began to talk and speak about how this loss of her daughter, who was brutally murdered, her body found a month and a half later behind a house just a mile down from the murderer's place that he lived. And she said, "My whole life was up to..." I don't know whether she became a Christian, but I know one thing. She was She was on the right pathway because she had learned not to put her stock in the temporary. And she reminded us over and over as they interviewed her, she was the one lady that spoke the most throughout the program about, she said, I realized that there are some things that are worth putting your stock into and some things that are not. I regret the things I did not put into my daughter. I regret the things that I did not teach my daughter because she was found in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so, what is the lesson here? Make sure that you put your stock in eternal things. They will last forever. Don't waste your time putting your stock in temporal things because you will lose them. That's the guarantee of the Bible. They will be lost. They will wear out. They will not stay with you. So make sure you're putting your stock in eternal things today.
Take your hymnbooks this morning and turn to number 344. Number 344. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Number 344. Stand together to sing, please. And sing verse number 5 all the way through. 4 and 5 together.
Grace taught my soul to pray.
Standing as Brother Whitney comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love today. We thank you for the opportunity, the freedom that we have to be here to bring praises to you, to pray to you, and to hear your word preached. Lord, we just pray for our country that you would undertake there as we begin the election cycles. Lord, we just pray that you would have mercy upon us, give us wisdom on how we should vote. We just pray that you preserve the freedom that we have in this country to serve you. Lord, we just pray that you would undertake for the preparations for school. That we just pray that you would undertake for the upcoming time that we have to get our accreditation set. We just pray that you'd bless all those that have work to do there. Lord, we just think of the summer camp this summer. We think of this coming week. We pray for safety that you'd undertake. We pray also that you would bring forth your word and that souls would learn more about you. Lord, we just pray that you would bless the services now. Pray that you'd undertake in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 531, please. Number 531. O Zion, haste, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. First, third, and fourth.
Oh,
Turn now to number 455 before the message today. 455. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. We'll sing the first and the last stanzas, number 455. I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to continue what we began last Sunday on a Father's Day series related to, first of all, growing a boy to be a man. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at the theme of a dad raising a daughter. A dad raising a daughter. I hope that this series will be of help to you and a blessing to encourage you in your role as parents and grandparents, and especially men. We are in desperate need in America of young men who are grounded in the Bible. Young men who understand and know, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but also how to be the right kind of a husband and how to be the right kind of a father. We're living in days where confusion reigns, where on purpose we are encouraging young children to question their gender. Now, to me, it's the silliest thing in the world, but it's also an abomination. God has created, He has made us into what we are. To question means I am not satisfied with what God made me to be. And when you live in a God-denying culture, it's only natural to come to this place. We now know where America is spiritually.
We are destitute. To where we have come to the place where we question children. And we tell parents, don't be too sure. Raise them neutral. And what they're doing is they're defining an America that is ready for judgment. And we need some young men and some young ladies that are happy with the way God made them because they know God as their personal Savior. What these people need is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Oh, how He can transform a soul and take them from believing just anything that gets pushed on them by the culture to believing the truth about themselves, that they're a lost sinner in need of a Savior. I want to just quickly review where we are in our series here. First of all, we're looking at the life of David and Solomon. These two lives had not spent too much time with each other until David was around 64 years of age and Solomon was around 24. We read last time in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, the first time that David says of his son Solomon, he is young and tender. He is young and tender. And the Hebrew word that he chose to use for the word tender means weak resolve, soft, delicate, weak. That is the Hebrew word that he used. He was talking about his son not being ready. And so for the next 6 years, David devotes his energies to preparing his son to step into the kingship. Why? Because God had said through Nathan the prophet that Solomon was to be the next king. Remember at this particular point that David has lost two sons. He's about to lose a third, Adonijah. These boys had grown up in the court of women, the harem, as it was known as in the Middle East. And these boys had grown up and they had gone their own way. And they were not fearful of their father. They did not respect their father. And as a result, they tried to take the throne away from him when he became older. And as a result of that, they both lost their lives. They both died. A third son, Adonijah, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we read about him. He follows his older brother Absalom, does the very same thing, hiring chariots and men to walk before him, declaring that he was the new king in Israel. And as a result of that, Nathan the prophet goes to David and says, listen, God has chosen Solomon. We must anoint him king. And David comes out and announces, my son is young and tender. He's not ready for the role. And so for 6 years, David pours himself into the training of Solomon. And whenever David is 70 years of age, in the year that he died, he stands before the people and he tells them that now Solomon is ready to take up his role as king. Is that what he says? No. In very certain language, this is what he says. He repeats himself from what he said 6 years before. My son is young and tender. Now, this is very instructive for us folks because it helps us to understand something about Solomon. He had delayed development. If there's one phrase that you can put today upon the youth of America is delayed development. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about morally. I'm talking about socially. Because we've become so attached to our electronic devices, our young people cannot carry on conversations with adults. They don't want to carry on conversations with adults. I'm speaking in general concerning the youth of America today. I've not been saying that as long as some of our people who work with young people have been saying it in education. They recognize the problem. That we're having a hard time communicating with the youth today. They don't want to listen to us. We're not in the... So what are they doing? They're bringing the electronic media into the schools and they're saying, well, they'll listen to that. You know what they've discovered about iPads in schools? They're not working. They're not working. No, we could have said that. Listen, when you substitute what God said, which is a teacher with students, that's how God describes it all the way communication of that, you're going to have problems. You're not going to get the results that you want. They are finding that substituting an iPad for a teacher and just having facilitators is not working. And so it's back to the whiteboard for educators. What are we going to do next? You know, the history is full of the rubbish pile of educational methods. And every time they what? They fail. Except this. They don't fail in this area. They've succeeded in turning the hearts and minds of children in America from God Almighty. They've succeeded in that. They've succeeded. Why? Because they have placed them on this pedestal. It's an egalitarian educational system that we have, where we have moved the children into the place of power. All right? And they basically grill them. What do you want to do today? What do you want to do first today? And so we've left the children in charge. And when you leave the children in charge, Isaiah chapter 3 tells us what happens. The nation falls. The nation falls. That's what happened in Israel, where children did bear rule in the country. And the nation fell, went into captivity. Now, last time we looked at three things. We started on this last time. Three things that produce delayed development in Solomon. I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll get this into your heart. Number one, we looked at the tender trap. The tender trap. Solomon never had hardships in his life. He never had hardships in his life. He was tender. He was weak in his resolve because that was the way he was reared. And that brings us to the second part. Where was Solomon reared? He was reared in the king's harem. Now you have to understand this. The king's harem was a place dominated by women and children. The king's harem were women that were competing and vying for the king's attention and promoting their sons to positions of power. That's how it worked in the Middle East. David had adopted some of the methodology of the kings around him and how they did things and how their systems worked, and he brought the harem into Jerusalem, that concept. He had several wives. He had multiple children with those wives. And those children grew up with those women. And they had very little contact with men. Solomon had never followed his father into battle, not once. Solomon had spent very little time with his father. His father basically had no time for his sons. And isn't it interesting that just about every one of them turned out wrong? Even Solomon goes back to default position. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. You talk about a harem. Where did he learn that? He learned that from his home life. That's where he grew up. He grew up in the harem. He grew up with the boys and the girls that were in that harem. He saw how the women interacted with each other. He saw how the manipulation that took place to try to get this boy ahead of the other boy. And that's exactly what took place. You see that played out where Adonijah goes to Bathsheba, remember, and tries to manipulate her to get him to be what? King. Bathsheba was not Adonijah's mother. That was another woman within that had the favor of the king. And so they said, you know what? We're going to use manipulation and we're going to get whatever we want. That was life in the harem. Solomon was not like his father. David had grown up working in the fields. Our first exposure to David is whenever he's 12 years old. And what is he doing? He is out tending the flocks, and he didn't come in at night. He didn't go to the sheepfold and hit the time card and say, all right, I'm out of here. I did my turn. and walk off. No, he was expected to stay with the sheep all night long. That was his job. He grew up out in the field. That's a rugged life. Solomon didn't have that. Solomon had been brought up in the lap of luxury. Every need taken care of. Every need provided for. Servants. Mr. Woods came in today and was... No, Mr. O'Pager was helping Mr. Woods get dressed in the doorway there this morning. And Mr. O'Pager helped him get his coat on and fixed his tie and so forth like that. You know, back in the early part of the 20th century, they were still doing that in England. All the wealthy people, they had people that came and dressed them in the mornings and got them all fixed up, and they dressed several times a day. So they had these valets that were with them all day long, and they would undress them, dress them, and before that, it'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Just stand there and everybody do all that work, and you don't have to do a thing. That's how Solomon grew up. David didn't grow up that way. He put on his own clothes. He went out and worked in the fields. When he came back in, he smelled like he'd been out in the fields and among the sheep. That was his life. Solomon never had the stench of sheep and their dung on him. Never. Never had that. He grew up in perfumed environments. Okay? That was his life there in the palace. David spent 11 years on the backside of the desert running from King Saul. Can you imagine? The king of your country chasing you down, trying to kill you for 11 years, all out of jealousy. That's how David lived his life for 11 years. He knew the pangs of hunger. He knew what it meant to have the horror of being hunted day and night by King Saul and by enduring the hardships of living in caves and among the rocks of Judea. That's not my ideal place to live, is in a cave. Aunt Carolyn has a story that tells about a man who lived in a cave. I remember as a child, I was scared to death whenever she told that story. There was a man that was living inside there, and the boys were in there, and they didn't realize this man was in the cave. And I'll tell you, it was a scary, scary story. Now, I don't like going into caves. Now, I don't mind going into Mariana Cave. Why? Because they've been in there already. They checked everything out. They've got lights on in there. I remember when we were kids, Dad took us to Ruby Falls up in Chattanooga. And they take you down, deep down under the mountain there. And then they show you the falls, this little stream trickling down in there. And you're looking up, so now we're going to turn out the lights. We want you to feel what it's like to be underground with no lights. So they flipped off the lights. You couldn't see a thing. As a kid, I grabbed a hold of my dad. All right. I didn't know what was going to go on. What are they going to do next? You know? All right, now you have to find your way out. You know? No. I was hanging on to Dad. It was scary. David knew that. Solomon did not. And how you are reared brings about consequences, both intended and unintended. There are consequences that come. You can all look back over your life and you can look over the sum of your training as a child. And some individuals look back and say, I wish I had been trained differently. I wish I had been trained differently. I wish I had been taught this or I wish I had been taught that. You see, because now in your adulthood, you experience things because of the sum of your training that you naturally go to default, and it's not right. Some have had to be re-educated according to the Bible. The Bible's had to be taught and learned, and you've had to change the way you've been taught because the way you were taught was wrong. And that's what David set about to do. He had to overcome 24 years of living in the harem in Solomon's life. 24 years, and he had to get it done in 6. I think some would argue that David was not fully successful. When you look at Solomon's life, we know that he grew the kingdom. But his very first act as king, I want you to see this in 1 Kings chapter 3. This is striking. His first act, verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon made affinity with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took what? Pharaoh's daughter. This is the first of 1,000. This is the first of 1,000 women in Solomon's life. Now think about that. His first decision, his first major decision is to make a peace pact with Pharaoh, and they signed it by Solomon marrying a pagan girl and bringing her home to Jerusalem. Later on, we would find that he's going to build temples all over Jerusalem. He's going to finance them through state funds to build these temples all around to the gods of his wives and concubines. Where did he learn that? He learned that at home, in the palace, in the harem. That's where he learned that. You see, folks, there are some things in our life, the training that we receive, that we will never overcome. You understand that? You see, there are unintended consequences as a result of your training. So you better be careful, parents, how you're training your children. Because there are some things that become the default position in your life that when the going gets tough, you'll fall right back to that. Because that's what you were taught when you were a child. And some of those things cannot be overcome because of the scars of sin. We need to understand that. I think that we probably can all look in our lives and realize, yeah, there's some weaknesses in my life as a result. I was talking to someone just recently about the music. I talked to them and they asked a question about what we believed about music at Santa Rosa Christian School. And I told them. Said, well, yeah, we've noticed that y'all don't have concerts up there at your school, having these concerts come in and sing to your kids. And I said, no, we don't do that. We take very strongly the fact that we do not want to forward or impress upon children a wrong view of music. And so we don't do certain things. And they said, you know, I listened to my first rock song whenever I was about 4 or 5. It was in my parents' vehicle. And they would blast it. And they said, I love rock music. And I said, yes, that's the default position in your life, is it not? That music is acceptable to you because that's what you've listened to for the majority of your life. And you love that. There are people that will struggle as Christians for the remainder of their days here upon this earth because inside their brain is a little CD playing all the music that you've listened to over all the years. It's embedded there. It will stay there until your heart stops beating. Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way, your mind is like a wad of bubble gum. We step in it all the time out at the ballpark. That's why my shoes last so long. I've got extra tread there. I'm walking on bubble gum that kids drop out of their mouth. But you watch kids. I've seen this happen out at the ballpark. They'll be standing there talking to mommy, bloop, right down in the sand. And they bend over and they pick up that bubble gum and they start trying to pick out the sand. You know how hard that is? And I've watched some of them put it in their mouth. Take it out. Why? You're never going to get the sand out once you drop the gum in the sand. And once you drop your mind in the sand of this world, it will stay with you for the rest of your life. Now, the Holy Spirit can give you victories, but there will always be the triggers. Walking through a mall, all of a sudden you hear that piece of music and it just immediately, your mind goes right to that. And you can stop and say, Lord, you got to help me get this out of my mind. But it's there because it got put there. It was trained into the mind. So we've got to be careful, parents, what we put into our boys. If you want them to be a man, you got to train them to be a man. You got to send them through the school of hard knocks. You got to put a rake in their hands. You got to put a tool in their hands. You got to put a hammer in their hands. You got to put them out in the sun and let them work. You got to teach them how to treat women respectfully. This past week, we had to be mired, our minds had to be mired with a young man who was given 6 months in prison for raping a drunk girl that was passed out behind a dumpster. He did not have any respect for women. He himself was drunk, and they used that defense, and the judge accepted that, said, well, he wasn't thinking clearly, so I'm only going to give him 6 months in jail. You know what that judge did? He made an open season on women. Let me tell you something. That boy had never been... Matter of fact, his father was bemoaning the fact that his son's life was going to be damaged for just 2 minutes of action, he called it. It was rape. But the father... And it told me immediately. It told me immediately when I heard that, when the father wrote that, what kind of home that boy grew up in. No respect for women. We face it all the time. Up here, dealing with parents out here at the ballpark, dealing with parents in school, dealing with parents all over. There are some individuals that don't respect. They don't respect women. They never were taught to respect women. They were never taught to honor women. If you want your boy to grow up and find the right kind of girl, you got to train him to be that way. Solomon grew up where? In the harem. Is that a place conducive for raising men? Look at the littered pages of Scripture with the boys that grew up there. No, it was not. And yet what happens so many times in America? The boys are trained to be effeminate. The boys are trained. Bill and I were talking last Sunday about a Liberty National commercial. It always shows the man in the background. Always shows the man, and he's just like about to die. And his wife is the one that's taking care of everything and whatever. He said he's seen that so many times where the man is just completely incapacitated. He can't do anything. It never shows the man taking care of the wife. It's always the other way around. Now that may just be a small thing, but it's the way our culture is conditioning us. That men should not be men. That men should just shut up, go away. You don't have a role to play. That's why we have the mess we have in America. We need some men that will lead their homes. Not be ugly with their wives. That's not what we're talking about. But just be men that are strong and true and love God and love their wives and love their children and want to see them trained up. We've got a generation of mousy men. It plays out every day where you see this inability to be able to confront a child and say, I will not have that. I just won't have that. You're going to do what I say to do. That's manhood. But when that's absent and children raise themselves, basically, you get a generation of self-centered, selfie people that all they want to do is see a picture of themselves. You want to know something? Go home and check your phone today. Go home and check your photo album. If it's all pictures of yourself, you got a problem. Pastor Todd just said it. If all you got in there are pictures of yourself, you are a selfish individual. Oh, no, 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 no! Yes, 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 yes! It's time we call things what they are. Self-centered boys and girls will be self-centered men and women later on. The problem is that time goes by and we don't connect the dots as the Scriptures do. And the Scripture connects every dot in Solomon's life. And we see how it plays out all the way to the end because he was trained in the harem. That's where he grew up. He wasn't trained to be a strong young man. And that's why David, he was honest. He was an honest father. And he stood there 6 years after he started to work with Solomon. He said, my son Solomon is young and tender. He was 30 years old at the time. Delayed development. Delayed development. Parents, don't be satisfied with delayed development. And would you please stop using excuses like, I want my child to be a child as long as possible. We've got that. Go to Walmart and sit for an hour in the toy section. Walk around the store. Listen. You talk about children being children. You've got teenagers that are not somebody that you would want to put in a cockpit of an F-18 Hornet or an airplane. We had boys leaving for World War II that were flying planes at 17, and they could be trusted. But today, we just are so immature, so immature, because we're not training up young men and young women. Third thing that caused delayed development. Solomon was one who enjoyed the labors of his father, not that of his own. He was enjoying the labors of his father. He had never labored on his own. You know, there's something satisfactory about building something on your own. My mom and dad made sure we had boards and saws when we were kids. I remember my first boat. You know what it was? It was a board cut with a V with a stick in the top of it. And I took it to the bathtub. It actually floated. It didn't have any sides on it. It was just a flat piece of board. And I painted that thing. And I had all kinds of colors. I don't know what I called it. The SSS sinker. But, I made it. Because my mom and dad said, get outside. That's where we spent our summer, barefoot, outside. We were working early in the morning. They said, oh no, here we go. He's going to talk about all the things that he did. Let me tell you something, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. What did you do as a child? Well, I sat in my room all day long on my technology. That's what I did as a child. Ooh, there's memories. There's something to fall back on. No skills with the hands. No ability to take orders from somebody because you work for somebody. You sat with your technology all day long. I spoke to one of our young girls on the last day of school. I pulled her aside because she had told me that's what she did the previous summer. And I said, would you make me a promise today? What is it, Mr. Brainerd? I want you to get outside this summer. I want you to find a job. I want you to get outside, rake your parents' lawn. I want you to do something with your hands, and I want you to put your technology aside. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I said, I want to help you. If you do that, you will be helped. Now, I don't know whether it went in one ear or out the other, but I'm concerned for this girl. I am. Because her childhood has been spent in her bedroom in the summer times on her technology all day long. And that's her childhood memories. Does anybody see a problem with that? Are we so conditioned to what the world has set up that we just go along with the flow? No. Help your children. They need to get outside. They need to work. They need to find a job. If they can't find a job, then grab a rake and start raking the yard. Dig up weeds. Mow the grass. Do those things that will give you some skills. It's amazing. We get resumes all the time. I get disappointed reading resumes. When you look at their job history, there's not much there. Now, I know we're living in a tough economy right now, and it's hard for kids to find work. But you know what? You still live in a house, and there's things to be cleaned. Amen? There's beds to be made. There's bathrooms to be cleaned. There's dishes to be washed. There's all kinds of things that you can learn to do right in your own house. Delayed development. Father stands before all the nation of Israel, said, my son Solomon, who will take the throne this day is young. And then he used that word that he used 6 years before, tender, weak resolve. First act, get married to a pagan girl. Can we tell where things are going to go with Solomon? Yeah, you can. Connect the dots, folks. Connect the dots. He experienced all the greatness of his father without any work. The temple. Who had provided all the materials and the plans for the temple? His dad. Who had built the palace? Well, that would be Solomon. He's going to work on that. He's going to build a beautiful palace. And he's going to build the house of God. But all the preparation and stuff like that was done by his father. The battles? Oh, he didn't have to face many battles. He did have to face his father's enemies, though, within the first year. Thankfully, he listened to his father on that. And he was able to get those individuals out of his way so he could have a successful beginning. And he was wise. And that when he was dreaming on his bed, God appeared to him and said in the dream, I'll give you anything that you ask. And what did Solomon say? Now, get this. He said this in chapter 3. This is recorded. I am a little child. That's what Solomon... He recognized that he was not ready to be king. He recognized he was not strong. I am as a little child. Would you give me wisdom, Lord? And God gave him wisdom and wealth, but a warning came with it. A warning came with it, and this was the warning. If you follow my commands, I will bless thee and I will keep thee. Period. Big if. What did Solomon do as time went on? He went right back to default position. And he led the children of Israel into idolatry. The temples that dotted all over Jerusalem city were remnants of Solomon's life and his wives, and they were not the God of Israel. And as a result of that, the nation was led into idolatry, the kingdom splits, and Rehoboam, the fool son of Solomon, also raised in the harem, does not have enough smarts to try to do what's right. He doesn't have the moral foundation. He also has delayed what? Development. Oh, how we need young men today. David gave him a whole series of charges. I want to read those to you real quick. He charged him in 1 Kings 2, and verse 2, be strong therefore and show thyself a man. Charge number 2, do not dread or be dismayed. Activate your will. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 13. Be strong and of good courage and do it. That means activate your will. Get a hold of a principle and run with it. Don't hang back and debate. Don't hang back and talk about it. Get on it and get busy. Number 3, do not be lazy or lax. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 16. Arise therefore and be doing. In the Hebrew, that continuous action. Don't just do it once. You keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Number 4. Keep God's commands and meditate upon His Word. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me just read that to you. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Meditate and obey the Word of God. Number 5, remember your place in God's covenant relationship. Verse 4, that same passage, that the Lord may continue His Word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, saith He, a man on the throne of Israel. What is he talking about? The covenant that had been made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. The covenant of Israel. And then number 6, deal with your enemies and uphold your loyal friends. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. We won't take time to read all of those. But he gives them a list of those that did evil against David and a list of those that did good to David. He said, I want you to remember these individuals. Deal with your enemies. Don't let them get by with wrongdoing. You deal with them, but also you be loyal to those that were loyal to me, David says. You honor them. You honor the older generation that helped me. You know, that's what he's saying. Young people, do you honor the older folks that are part of your church, part of your family? We're living in a day and age where old people are mocked and laughed at and scoffed at by this young generation. To mock at those who have gone on before is the most heinous sin. Remember the young teenagers that mocked Elisha? What happened to them? Yeah. 2 she-bears came out of the woods and destroyed them. They dared to mock an older man who was God's servant. And God said, you know what, I've just had enough of that. By the way, the language in the Hebrew indicates that these were older teenagers. These were not young children that came out. I've heard that preached in the past, you know, these were young kids. No, they weren't. They were older teenagers, almost near 20. That's the Hebrew word that's used there. And they were mocking the authority of God's prophet. And God said, you two bears out in the woods, go take care of them. Shoot them up. Why? Because God can't stand mocking of those that are older. God wants you to respect those that have white hair. That's what the Bible says. We're to respect and honor them. And so, these are the charges that were given to Solomon. And David was praying that he'd be the right kind of man first. That's what he desired. He wasn't, I want you to be a good king. No, 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 no. I want you to be a good man. I want you to be a man. The only way that's going to happen, folks, is if we train them to be that way. Lord willing, next time, next Sunday, the Lord tarries, we're going to look at the home of Salome. Remember King Herod and Herodias and how they had this twisted marriage, and they brought this girl up, and she had been raised in the palace too. And her request was to do whatever her mother said to do. That was her life. And she danced wickedly, the Bible says, before the men that were there. We're going to look at that situation. And we're going to look at what we can learn about men raising daughters. We need humble, kind, sweet women in this world. And we're not seeing them. We're seeing women that are boxing and women that are in fights and women that are doing this, that, or the other. And that's not women. That's not what God wants women to do. He wants women that will take up their role that He has given to them and honor God. We're going to look at that home next Sunday. I hope that you've carried with you today some thoughts that will be helpful. Some of you are going to be grandparents soon. Just a year or two away, 3 years away maybe. Possibility of grandchildren. How are you going to treat them?
Well, I'm going to spoil them. Whenever they come over, I'm just going to spoil them.
May I say this as gently and as Christianly as I can? You're a fool. I'm sorry I use that word, but that's what you are. You're a fool. God says that the grandparents are to teach the younger parents how to raise their children, how to love their husbands, how to have the right kind of home. And if you spoil your grandchildren and you treat them like little gods and goddesses, the Lord help you. Because you're going to have to stand before God someday and give an account for how you used your years in helping your children and your grandchildren. You need to have godly principles in your home and raise those grandchildren just like they were your children. Whenever they come over to visit, hey, Grandma and Grandpa, we have rules in our house and we don't suspend them for anybody. And you know what? If you honor the Lord with your home life, your grandchildren will grow up and they'll be men and women and they'll serve the Lord too. Is that what you want? You got to think long term.
Short term, and I'm going to spoil them. I'm going to make it just as fun for them as it can be.
And not teach them a thing. Don't put them on your knee and open the Bible and tell them God's stories.
Don't pray with them. Just play all the time.
And you'll produce a generation that will look at grandma and grandpa and say, those are the fun people. And they won't look at you with respect and say, those are God-loving people. I'd rather my grandchild say, you better do right around grandpa. Grandpa's not going to put up with that. I'd rather them say that than say,
grandpa's the funnest person in the world.
Okay? I'm going to tell you something. You will produce what you want to produce. Do you want what God wants? He's looking for servants. He's looking for missionaries. He's looking for pastors. He's looking for moms and dads to lead a home. How's He going to get those folks? It's going to happen when God's people get into the book. And they throw out the harem idea and they go God's way by raising up children that love God and then raise up grandchildren that love God too. Father in heaven, Lord, the best I know how from Your Word, I've tried to show connecting the dots in Solomon's life, the consequences that flowed from growing up in the harem, the tender trap, was not a place that was conducive to making men. And as a result, Solomon battled this his entire life. His default position was women. And the love of women, not the love of one woman, but the love rather of many women. And it led to the downfall of the nation. It introduced idolatry. It introduced a generation of people that wanted nothing to do with the things of God. Rehoboam's generation were a people that said, just tax them and make them pay, show them who's boss, with no heart for the things of God. Lord, I pray that from this church, You would be pleased to raise up some young people who will take their place in service to Thee, some girls who will be the right kind of mothers and wives that will raise their children to honor Thee, some boys that will honor their wives and do what's right and stand up for what's true and not put up with foolishness and will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord, we see the results all around us of homes where there's little training taking place. It's almost like raising animals rather than rearing children. Father, work in our hearts and help us to learn the lessons of David and Solomon. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 518 in your hymn books, number 518. Appreciate the message in this hymn. Captures that we need to give our best to the Lord, the strength of our youth, and giving all we have into the battle for the Lord's truth. I hope that we as parents will institute these things into our children as we have the opportunities every day. Let's stand and sing that first verse as we close the message today. Number 518. Thank You for the word that we've heard today, for the opportunity that we've had to be in Your house. And I pray that you would take these truths to our hearts as parents and grandparents, Lord, even our young people that will be parents one day, to know how to teach our children the ways of truth, that there will not be a delayed development. That, Father, they'll be prepared when they come to the right time to serve you and step immediately into service and know the default position being the truth instead of being our selfish desires. So, Father, just help us in these things. Thank you for the message, and we ask now that you would go with us as we depart. Bring us back tonight once again to be together to hear your word in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you.